Work. Good morning. The pastor asked me to preach on peace, and I prayed to get a message, and hopefully it'll be one that the Lord will speak to you about, and not something from me, because if it's from me, it's no good, right? If it's from God, it's going to be great. One concept you might want to get in your hearts is that we weren't really created to deal with sin in this world. We were created to be in the Garden of Eden and have peace all the time. But things changed during the fall. So now the medicine is Jesus. And he says in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." So there's something very specific he's saying here. He's not saying he's going to give us his peace. He's not saying it's conditional. He's saying, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And he's also saying it's a supernatural peace. He's saying it's the kind of peace the world can't give. And by the way, the world can't receive it either. So he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." Now, the word peace in... I was thinking of Ray this morning because the word is Irene. I was going to tease her and say, "Yeah, I think you have peace in your life. Your middle name is peace in Greek. Irene. It means a state of national tranquility. It speaks to the whole nation. It's also an exemption from rage and the havoc of war. It means peace between individuals, harmony, concord, security, safety, harmony, all those things. In the Hebrew, shalom means something more encompassing. It means completeness, soundness, welfare, tranquility, contentment. So if Jesus says he's given us his peace, and it's a supernatural peace, how do we lose it? How do we give it up? Well, I'm going to give you an example about somebody who gave up his peace, because if you give up Jesus completely, you completely give up your peace when you turn away from God. You might have heard of him. His name is John Lennon, a Beatle. Now, you probably heard that John Lennon in 1965 said that they were more popular than Jesus Christ. You probably heard the song Imagine. And in Imagine, he says, "Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine no religion too." What you probably don't know is that John Lennon became a Christian for a short time. And let me tell you how that happened. And this is all documented. Some of it's from a book by Stephen Turner, several other biographers. It says, Lennon enjoyed watching evangelists Billy Graham, Pat Robertson, and Oral Roberts. In 1972, Lennon wrote a letter to Roberts reportedly confessing his dependence on drugs and his fear of facing up to the problems of life. Lennon also expressed regret for his 1966 comment in a London newspaper about the Beatles being more popular than Jesus. I'm going to read you a part of that letter. "I have been waiting," this is what Lennon says, "to write to you, but I guess I didn't really want to face reality. I never do, so this is why I take drugs. Reality frightens me and paranoids me. True, I have a lot of money, been around the world, but basically, I am afraid to face the problems of life. Explain to me what Christianity can do for me. Is it phony? Can he love me? I want out of hell. P.S. I am, I hate to say, under the influence of pills now. I can't stop. Only wish I could thank you for caring." That's part of the letter. And then he had a terrible childhood, and he mentioned that as well. And Roberts got back to him and said, "You said, John, that you take drugs because reality frightens you." He tells him, "Jesus is the true reality. It's not hard to face. Remember, as you open your life to Jesus, he will take away all fear and give you peace." So Turner reports that in 1977, John Lennon told his close friends that he'd become a born-again Christian. And he wrote Christian songs about Jesus. He wrote a song entitled Amen, which was a musical version of the Lord's Prayer. Lennon also was said to have called the prayer line of Pat Robertson. And they attended, this is documented, in 1977, he got Yoko and Sean to attend with him a local church service. In that service, Yoko contended with the people about the deity of Jesus Christ. But he told her to stop practicing the dark arts. She'd spent $60,000 paying a witch to bless them. And so there was this, a lot of people said, well, she wants to keep controlling him. And so after that happened, he was saved for, I don't know, several months feeling good. But then, because of her, evidently, and he can't blame her, but she prevailed and he turned away. So later, another big rock star got saved, one you've probably heard of, Bob Dylan. When Bob Dylan got saved, Lennon mocked him. And he said a lot of nasty things, but he ended with this. He gave this away. He said, quote, "But I understand it. I understand him completely. How he got in there, because I've been frightened enough myself to want to latch onto something." So Dylan wrote a song called "You Gotta Serve Somebody." It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, you gotta serve somebody. Lennon wrote a bitter song, he's turned away from God now, called "Serve Yourself," which mocks religion, and the words are so blasphemous and vile I can't even tell you what they are. I won't repeat them. He turned completely against God, and shortly thereafter he was killed. He turned away from the Prince of Peace. He ended up being violently killed. Interestingly enough, that song, "Serve Yourself," came out posthumously after it died. So, what happened to these men? Well, there's a passage from a book by C.S. Lewis. Who of you have heard of the Screwtape Letters? Anybody read that book? Okay. There's a passage in there that describes what happens. And in that book, for you, those of you who don't know it, C.S. Lewis has dialogue with these demons trying to deceive people so they won't become Christians. And then if they do become Christians, deceive them to take them back. And he calls the humans patience, and he calls God the enemy. So, let me read you a small passage. Dear Wormwood, I note with grave displeasure that your patient has become a Christian. In the meantime, we must make the best of the situation. There is no need to despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief sojourn in the enemy's camp and are now with us. All the habits of the patient, both mental and bodily, are still in our favor. So, John, why are you talking about this? What does this have to do with us in peace? Well, it appears that Lennon had peace for a while, and as I said, Yoko dissuaded him. She feared, a lot of them commented that they feared that she couldn't control them. So, remember, he didn't get saved and get right into church. He went to church once. It's not that easy to live as a Christian, even when you have all the people around you. When you're completely on your own, it's a lot harder, and you've got somebody next to you trying to turn you away. But it turns out, we could probably figure out, that John loved Yoko more than Jesus. Matthew 10:27, Jesus is speaking, and he says this, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And then he adds, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." So I want to ask you a question, because we're going to go through an inventory, and we're going to find out why, if you're lacking peace in a certain area, why you might be lacking that peace. Now, looking at this example with Lennon, that's an extreme example. But are you giving in to a spouse or a friend to keep that relationship? Now, the scripture says, wives, submit to your husbands. But let me say this to you. That stops when the husband or when the wife asks you to break God's rules and laws. That stops at that point. So maybe the wife, and you say, why are you saying wife? Well, because actually, believe it or not, this is the porn problem is with women like with men. In fact, about 18 years ago, I don't normally watch Oprah. I saw her on there, and she had all these women. It was all women. And they were talking, singing the praises of pornography and saying how wonderful it was. And she was saying, she was kind of confused. She said, well, isn't, when men do this, don't we say they're perverts? Oh, no, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. So, if your wife says, hey, let's spice up our marriage. Let's look at a little porn. Just between us, consenting adults. Nothing wrong with that. No, it won't help your marriage. It will ruin it. It will take your peace away because it's sin. It's disgusting. It's horrible. And yet we've got a problem with it in the church. And you don't help your spouse or your friend or whomever it is if you overlook these things. You need to be the one who says it's wrong for their benefit, not to accuse them. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a doctrinal thing. Now, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, it was Eve who was first deceived, but the man went ahead and ate the fruit, and he knew what he was doing. The thing that's interesting to me is, and I've talked to a lot of people over the years, I've met an awful lot of women whose husbands aren't saved. And they're women who were submissive to their husbands, but the fact that the husband didn't get saved, they're staying saved. But I've met a tremendous amount of situations, I've had a tremendous amount of situations where the man, in everything, he may have been in control, but when it comes to coming to God, the woman says no, and he says no. I don't understand it exactly. He wants her to go along, but when she says no, he won't. Now, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. My sister, my older sister, is probably one of the most submissive type wives you'd have. She tries to please her husband. She's married again now. Her first husband died. But when she was married to her first husband, she got saved. He wasn't saved. He was a very controlling person. And he ended up getting saved before he died, but for I don't know how many years she put up with it, and she was submissive, but it came to a point where he said, I don't want you reading the Bible anymore, I don't want you going to church anymore. And she said, I'm drawing the line here, my friend. I'm not doing that. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to church, I'm reading the Bible. And she turned to him and she said, what good will it do if both of us end up in hell? But she was submissive in every other way, but when it came to that, she said, no, that's too far. You can't tell me to do that, because I got to obey God above you. So, there's another example. You know, if you've read Brother Andrew, God's smuggler, he smuggled Bibles into communist countries. Yes, it was against the law, but God's law is higher. And I'll tell you an interesting situation that occurred in Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia had guest workers in for different work that was being done. And they invited Indian workers from India. I say from India because they're not American Indians, but they came from India. And so two of these men were Christians, and they printed all these tracts to convert Saudi Arabians. Now, if you know what it's like in Saudi Arabia, that's a death penalty. And they printed them, and they only got a few out, and they got caught. And I remember when they got put in prison, one of them said he was in human waste up to his ankles. And he said, could hell be worse than this? But the saddest part is, he didn't think they were led to do it by God. And he was very sad about that. But something else happened. The Saudi Arabian government confiscated the tracts. The press came in. They wrote an article about what had happened. And they printed the tract in the newspaper, word for word. So everyone in Saudi Arabia, it got distributed everywhere. They ended up getting out of prison too, but quite a story. The other thing that when God talks about don't love them more than me, there's a tendency for us to get upset over what other people are doing. These days, if you don't have a child who's wayward, who's not a Christian anymore, then you're probably in the you're in the minority, unfortunately, because most of them are, a lot of them are losing their faith for a lot of reasons. So I see people worrying about this, and God says, you know, in that scripture, he's saying something more than love. He's saying, don't let them control your life. Don't let it overwhelm you. Don't let it be so important to you that you can't function as a Christian. You can't have my peace if you're worried about these people that you're trying to convert, whether it be a relative or a friend. If you're worried about them all the time, then you're becoming useless. And you're giving up your peace. And we have to remember something. This is a voluntary thing. It's not the Crusades where you threaten them and then they get saved. It doesn't work that way, right? I'm being facetious here. But they, as adults, people make a choice. And those who have the gospel early and young are tremendously blessed. So if they turn away, it's their choice. The other thing is, if they do get saved as young people, then that's under the parents' auspices, under their influence, and there's going to have to be a complete test for them where they come because they love God and they want Him, not because their parents said so. So, we're talking about denying Himself as well. Mark 8:34. When He had called the people to Himself, and disciples also, He said to them, whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Well, part of the key of being a Christian with peace is to do what Jesus says to do. And He says here, deny yourself. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, He says, may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. So there are various aspects of peace. And part of the peace that God wants us to have depends on what we do every day. And do we deny ourselves? Now, what am I talking about by denying ourselves? Well, there are things you want to do that you don't do. It might be you don't eat something that you shouldn't eat. It might be a TV show, which is bad, and most of them are now. It might be how you spend your money, your time. Rather than doing what I want, I do what He wants me to do. I ask Him, what do You want me to do today? I take the time to pray for other people. I pray for Christians being persecuted. Hebrews 13:3, it says very clearly, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So we need to take an inventory to see in what way are we denying ourselves? Are we fasting? Are we praying? Are we doing those things that will help the body of Christ? Because we want to be making a difference. You want to leave your mark in this world. And if you help one person, you help two people. Jesus stayed at night to talk to Nicodemus. It doesn't matter. It's not the volume. It's the obedience to what He's asking you to do. So in that inventory, I'd say, do we have pride? Well, most of us do. The scripture says in 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. So, is there something I'm proud about that God has given me? And there is, always, almost. We're fallen people. There's some gift He's given me, and I want to say, look at this gift I've got. Look what I've done. It's all Him, but it's a human nature. You know, if I've got something that I think is good, it came from Him. And don't get me wrong, we need to hone that and use it. He gives us gifts, but we have to utilize those. But still, there's always that tendency, because the enemy was the great anointed cherub, remember. He was the one who brought praise to God from earth before He fell. A lot of gifts. Or are you fearful? I had a friend who was a Christian, and she was always afraid of things. And another person was afraid that they'd end up in a wheelchair or something like that. And I said, I have a solution for you both. I want you to both assume that these things you're worried about are happening to you. You're in that wheelchair. And what are you going to do now? Let's say the worst thing happens that you can think of. What are you going to do now? I said, because if you will let it happen in your mind, the enemy can't use it against you anymore. He can't scare you with it, because you've already been through it. Yeah, okay, I've been in a wheelchair, so that's it. Yeah, so this happens, or that happens. So I lose my house, and I'm on, I can't afford this, or I can't afford that. Let it happen in your mind. Quit worrying about it, and say, okay, if that happens, God's going to get me through it. We don't have a guarantee those things won't happen, but we do have a guarantee of His peace. And He's saying, don't be afraid of what might happen. Don't be concerned of what you're going to eat or drink or shelter. Or in this inventory we take to get His peace, we need to consider if we are liars. And I want to tell you that we're all liars to some extent. It's just true. The truth is Jesus, and everything else that falls away as a lie, really. And because of our fallen nature, there's a tendency for us to have lied at some point. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we're lying all the time, but if you're, whoever you are, you're going to have that temptation. You're going to be put against the wall sometime. You're going to wish you didn't, but you say something and you go back and say, I really didn't mean to say that. We all lie to some extent, I think. I think you'd agree to that, as I have. But it's one thing to lie and keep lying. It's another thing to, I said that and I shouldn't have, I repent. In fact, even go back to that situation if you can and fix it. That's the difference. That's where you get the peace. If you're in the habit of saying, if that's my mother, don't say I'm here. If you, that's a lie. Okay? And if you say, well, somebody asked me truthfully, what do I think, and I didn't want to hurt their feelings. Let me tell you something. You would be better hurting their feelings than lying in God's eyes. If they ask you, you know, you can say it the way you want to say it, but you got to tell the truth. Or you can say, you know, I don't want to talk about that. You just, whatever you want to do. But be careful, because this is, it starts with the small stuff. See, people say, well, it's a little white lie, it's a little thing. No, but see, if he can't trust you in the small things, remember, he can't trust you in the big things. So keep your life right. And it's not a matter of, my wife used to say, when I'd say something negative, she said, well, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. And I've heard that a few times. But I'm going to say that applies to lying. It's not what you say, it's how you say it sometimes, because you're scheming in your mind. You're saying, you know, if I say it this way, they'll think this. If I, you know, that's a lie too. Anything that leads somebody to a conclusion that's not true is a lie of some sort. And God doesn't want us to be filled with guile playing that game. He doesn't want us to be calculating like, see, Jacob kept doing that. He kept trying to manipulate. It didn't get him very far. You see, by the way, with Jacob, he was told, there was a prophecy about him, and he was told that the older would serve the younger, that he would be in charge. It was going to happen, but he lied to try to make it happen. He put on the skins, if you recall the story, and pretended to be his brother. He didn't have to do that. He was going to get the blessing. He was going to get the eldership blessing, but he lied to get it, and he paid the price of it. Boy, did he pay a price for Lemuel and all that happened afterwards. You know, I don't want you to pay a price. Don't get it that way. You don't want it that way. Believe me, you don't. You only want it if God wants you to have it. You only want the promotion. You only want the acceptance. You only, whatever it is, you only want it if you play it straight, because then it's a blessing. Other than that, it comes with a lot of baggage you don't want. Ephesians 4:25, therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. Or, let's look at other things that happen. Rebellion against God's rules. Psalm 119:165 says, great peace have those who love thy law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Now, there are people that, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, but there are people that want to do things that God doesn't want them to do, and they know it, and it bothers them, and they don't have peace. I'm going to tell you there's an old-fashioned statement I'm going to give you for that one. Pray through. Pray through. You have a proclivity, you have a tendency in some direction to do something you know God doesn't want you to do. Pray so he'll give you that love of his law, instead of feeling like you hate the law and you're fighting it and you don't want to obey. Because only he can change your heart that way. But you won't have peace while you're constantly angry and irritated with him because you know what the Bible says and you know what he's showing you and you want to do something different. That's not a good place to be. But you can be delivered from that. You can have that peace. Or maybe you don't appreciate what he's done for you. We can get that way, right? Revelation 2:4. There's psychological advice. And when I say psychological, I'm talking about the mind, not Freud and all that. This is just the science of the mind. Jesus is talking. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you that you left your first love. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, remove your lampstand, unless you repent. So go back to when you got saved. Go back to when you appreciated God. Well, go back to when you're happy that you became a Christian. Go back to when you're satisfied in your life. And ask God, where did I get messed up? I got messed up because later on I had a child that had Down syndrome. Or I got messed up because later my husband left me. Or whatever it may be, these things happen. But you know what? If he's your first love, he's going to get you through it. If he's your first love, and you want to get that love back in your heart for him, he will give it to you. But you have to repent of making an idol over what happened in your life. I know it can be hard, but he can do it for you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. It's supernatural peace. It's not natural. That's why it's from him, and that's why it can conquer. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Did I say it was easy? I didn't. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's very possible because he says he'll do it for you. Or, of course, the old one that we all deal with is unforgiveness. Did you know that you can forgive somebody for years, and then you can take it back? You can take it back. Because let's say you had a bad parent that did something to you, and you forgave them. But then the enemy is working to rise that back up in you, to get angry again about it. And you can get it back. Or whomever it is, an ex-husband, ex-wife, I don't know anybody. It can happen. But the Bible talks about we don't keep track of these things that have happened in the past. We need to forgive. Now, I'm going to tell you, I know until I tell you this, you thought I was the perfect husband. But I'm going to tell you something now. I'll confess to you. It says what? Confess your sins one another? Well, I don't think there's a Guinness Book of World Records for remembering something, an insult from 36 years ago. But it wasn't too long ago that I said something to my wife about something she said 36 years ago. That's pretty pathetic. And I don't know why I said it, but you know how we are. So I repented after that. So I'm not up here as holier than thou. I'm just saying I'm not going to have peace if I'm thinking about something that happened years ago all the time. The enemy wants to keep bringing it up. Now let me add one more thing to that peace. And there's a whole list, but I want you to take the inventory. You know, when the Bible says, in Scripture, it says in the Old Testament, you search for the leaven for 7 days, that means it takes a while. Why is the search for 7 days? Because seven's a complete number in human numbers, not actually God's number is 12. But in biblical numerology, it's a completeness. Search the whole house. So there's one other thing that's coming to my mind right now I'm going to mention I didn't plan to say, but this is a weird thing that's going on with some people, because I've counseled people. I know it is. I didn't marry Mary from high school. Or I didn't marry Joe from high school. And I should have. And for 20, 30 years, I've been thinking about Mary. I've been thinking about Joe. Or I've been thinking about, I didn't invest in that or I would have made all this money. I didn't go to college and study this. I did. You know, this goes on and on and on. If he can get you on one of those, it'll never end, my friend, till you hit heaven. It'll never end. You've got to give it up. What did Paul say? Forget about the past. Press towards the high call. I'm paraphrasing. I mean, he made Christians blaspheme. It was horrible. He had to give it up. He had to move on. So I'm saying, do the inventory. Go back to when you did have peace. Find out what it is. Repent of it. And call on me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you and you shall glorify me. Ask for deliverance. Psalm 50:15. Ask him to help you. That's what he's there for. He wants you to inventory. He wants you to clean everything up. But it takes some action on your part. It takes a decision on your part that you want his peace. If I don't have his peace, I need to ask why. And I need to find those things. And be honest with yourself. Don't play the games. Just look at what it is that's bothering you. And when you see it's wrong, if it's Joe or Mary, give it up. And by the way, it wouldn't have worked. Just tell you, it wouldn't have worked. It would have been worse. You think it would have been better, but I'll guarantee you it would have been worse. Just a little aside there. You think so, but if you met them now, boy, you wish you hadn't done it. I'm telling you. But I've had people tell me these regrets. You know what? The only thing I regret is that I didn't get saved earlier. That's how that, baby. Isaiah 26:3, you'll keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And then I said 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. When I get that care, I've got to cast it on him. If I carry the burden, I'm going to hurt my own peace, and there's no gain. Nobody wins. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Quit fretting over things because there's no gain to it. And daily, you know, if you have exercise every day or whatever it is you do, make this part of your daily prayer, that the thing that's bothering you, you cast on him. You cast that care. And the thing that you shouldn't be thinking about, you cast on him. Now, I'm going to go back to that definition that we were talking about, because the first definition of peace, interestingly enough, is a state of national tranquility. It's talking about a nation, because a nation can be a godly nation. It can turn away from God. But when a nation is serving God, they have peace. Applies in general. So we obviously started as a Christian nation. Then we devolved into what? Into paying it lip service. And the churches, see, when I grew up, you had to go to church or you're considered disrespectable. And so everybody went to church. But a lot of the churches didn't believe anything. And a lot of them still don't. I get people angry at me when I tell them that. I say, you go to this church. I say, well, I don't know. Maybe they believe in yours, but I can tell you that denomination hasn't believed anything for many, many years. They don't preach Christ. They're preaching something else. But that's the truth. That's what's going on. So for a long time, we gave it lip service. America wasn't really against Christianity. It just didn't, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. Even the politicians, you know, would always say they go to church because they want to look respectable. But something's happened. Something's changed now. God's peace is leaving our country because there is a movement against God at the highest levels of government. Among the celebrities and those who have the audience, Christians are bad, evil. Jesus is bad. The rules are bad. They're causing problems. And you know as well as I do if you watch the news what I'm saying is true. That's what's happening now. So what does that mean to us? Psalm 144:14 says, blessed are you when there's no outcry in the streets. I was just looking at the news of the day and saw that. And by the way, that's another way to lose your peace is to watch the news too much. Because I do that. And my wife said, well, just forget it, where you can't change it. I get frustrated. God, I don't want to think about this. But there was all these, as you know, riots in France, but in Paris. But we also have right in Portland. Blessed are you when there's no outcry in the streets. There's an outcry in the streets. Those are signs of trouble, because as we turn away from God, we're going to lose that peace. I'm sorry, but I have to tell you, that's what's going to happen. There was a question posed on the internet, and they said, God, why do you allow such violence in our schools? God answered and says, I'm not allowed in the schools. Jeremiah 16:5, for thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go lament, bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from these people. Well, Jesus is a Prince of Peace, and that peace is given to us as Christians. But he says something very interesting in Matthew 10:34. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And then he says in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Understand that whatever happens, it shouldn't disturb your peace. Understand things are happening now and will happen that will try to disturb your peace. Practice that now with the smaller things. Because if you can get used to practicing the things that are bothering you now, If it ends up that we have a society which becomes quite dangerous, or things seriously occur that you really need to be concerned about, except for, you know, not Joe and Mary, but you got real things that you got to deal with, you won't be able to do it. You won't be able to contend with the horses because you couldn't remember the footman. So we clear all that stuff out. We start fresh. We repent over what we've been bothered about. We move on. God, I want your peace, and that only. I want to be your man or woman. I don't want to think about anything that's going to disturb that peace. And I want to be an example to others of a person who has peace in their lives, so I can be the Christian you want me to be.